turned right. And this went on for a little while until finally the snowplow stopped. And the man driving the plow came back and said, "Ma'am, what are you doing?" And she said, "Well, I'm trying to get home to Denver. It's a bad snowstorm. I'm so thankful I could follow you." And the man says, "Ma'am, I'm just clearing out a parking lot." And, you know, that reminds us, as we're going to discuss this evening, of the value and the importance of following and leading. And, guys, this is not working. There we go. It's interesting, when we think about this topic of following and leading, it's all part of life. In sports, you got your coach and you got your team. In the military, you got your officers and you got your troops. In the family, you got parents and you got children. Within God's kingdom, we have shepherds and we have sheep. And this concept is something we see all over the New Testament. One of the things we noticed, catch up to you when we get there. One of the things we notice in the New Testament is that, first of all, God's people tend to wander. This is true of ancient Israel. This is true of the prodigal son. And we see the difficulty with those things. But a second thing we notice associated with that is God has always provided leaders. There are always God's people there to help us stay on course. And so we would see that there was a Moses and a Joshua and the judges and the kings and the prophets and the Lord himself to lead us and to guide us. And I'll meet you halfway here, brother. Thank you so much. You just saved the day for me. Buy that man a piece of pie. And they will help us along this way. We've been looking this current week at a theme we titled The First Century Church 20 Centuries Later. We look at that blueprint God gives us. We see the reality of it in the book of Acts. And we understand that there's some certain characteristics that made that church what it was. First and foremost is Jesus Christ. They had a faith that surrounded Jesus. They followed Jesus. Jesus was the Lord of their lives. But into that, we also notice that there are some certain principles, characteristics of that early church that I believe if we would grasp and understand and capture in ourselves, it would help us become what God wants us to be, a powerful kingdom, a kingdom that makes a difference in our communities. We've talked about the idea of powerful worship on Sunday. We talked yesterday about the idea of powerful fellowship. This evening, our attention is going to be upon the leadership we read about within the New Testament and talking specifically about the concept of shepherding or of elders. Now, usually when we talk about leadership in the church, we tend to do two things. One of the first things we do is we talk about what shouldn't be. We need to understand that, but sometimes that's the whole focus of our attention. We talk about the role of women today. We talk about how the church is not a democracy, how we don't vote on things. It is a theocracy, which means God's rule. Those are wonderful lessons. We need to understand that. The second aspect where most of our lessons fall is we talk about the qualification of elders. And predominantly, we talk about two things. We talk about what does husband of one wife means, and then we talk about how many kids have to be baptized to qualify him. And that's generally the totality of our discussion. Now, just to illustrate what I'm talking about, when we look at our U.S. Constitution, and we're of interest now because we're heading to a presidential election, the Constitution has three reasons or three qualifications for a man to be a president. He has to be a natural-born citizen, he has to be at least 35 years old, and he has to have lived here in this country the last 14 years. Now, having said this, this unemployed 40-year-old guy who lives in his mama's basement, who plays video games all day long, according to the Constitution, is qualified to be president. And we would look at that and say, yeah, right. We know better than that. We know there's more to that than just those things. And so this evening, as we're going to talk about these things, we're going to look at some things about the concept of shepherding as we read about within the New Testament. It's interesting, of all the animals in God's creation, God refers to his people as sheep. He doesn't call us camels. He doesn't call us thoroughbreds. He doesn't call us cattle. He doesn't call us eagles or kittens or turtles or a host of other names, but he calls us lambs or sheep in his kingdom. If you got your Bible, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Psalms in chapter 100. And I forgot about the Philippian verse. We'll get back there in just a minute. But in Psalms chapter 100, the psalmist says this concerning God's people in verse 3, Psalms 100 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Know the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." We are the sheep of His pasture. In the book of Matthew, if you'll turn there with me, and notice in chapter 10, two times the Lord refers to this, again, the same concept that God's people are sheep within His kingdom or in His fold. Matthew chapter 10, the Bible says in verse 6, "But rather go out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then down in verse 16, the Bible says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." We remember in Luke 15 where we read about the lost things, that there was a lost sheep there. You see, sheep don't have a lot of the characteristics of other animals. Sheep do not defend themselves. You never come up to a farm and see the sign, "Beware of sheep." None of you buy a sheep to be your watchdog. I was at one place one time, and the guy had some buffalo in his field. And the sign said, "If you cross the field, make sure you cross it in 9.5 seconds. The buffalo cross it in 10. Well, you won't see a sign up there about sheep, because sheep are not going to run you over. They cannot defend themselves. They don't have the teeth. They don't have the fierceness about them. We also understand that sheep tend to wander off. That's their characteristics. That's our characteristics. We tend to wander off from God. We also notice that sheep get scared very easily. It doesn't take much for them to get frightened. It doesn't take much for them to become unsettled. And then we also understand that sheep need someone to help them. That's why all over the New Testament, that's why all over the Old Testament, we see this concept that God has shepherds for His people. And when it comes to the New Testament, one of the interesting phrases God uses to describe those who would lead His people is the idea of shepherds. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God." This reminds us that this is a divine appointment by God. This is an arrangement not thought by man. This is not something that the church came up with. This is something that God has designed. We also understand it involves working with God's people, and God gave His life for these people. These are not my people. These are not your people. They're God's people. And that helps us to keep that before us as we remind ourselves of the great work that this is involved in. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness." Once again, in the book of Psalms chapter 78, as he talked about David, so also he chose David as servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of the ewes with suckling lambs. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people in Israel. David shepherded real animals. Now you're going to shepherd the people of God. There is a similarity in those things. And how can we not but remember John 10 about Jesus Christ, the good shepherd? "But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name." Over and over in the New Testament, we get this concept that God leads the sheep by shepherds. And that's just a wonderful thing we see. And what a wonderful, noble task it is for men to step up and who are qualified to say, "I will do that job." What a wonderful job it is, and the great task and responsibility to be that way, to be trusted by a congregation, to be qualified in that way. There are fewer things in life that's going to have a longer lasting, eternal effect than those very things that we're going to look at this evening. Tonight we're going to focus on four particular passages. We'll get to these in different parts of our lesson, but we're going to look at Ezekiel 34, Psalms 23, Proverbs 27, and Acts chapter 6. And in the process of this, we want to talk about some things we see and we understand about this concept. Now, when we think about shepherding, there has been a shift away from the biblical pattern to a business concept in the past few generations. Some studies believe that this came about because of World War II. Men came home and they're used to rank, and they're used to someone being under them, and they're used to someone bossing them. There are other reasons for this. But what we notice is that there's kind of a shift from the idea of caring and shepherding the flock to more of a business type of model. And so what we see is the thrust of many elders today has gone from shepherding to overseeing the complex. This is not a very far-fetched, imaginary illustration. In a congregation, the deacons come to the elders and say, "Woe are we have a problem, the sweeper has broken." And so the elders have a meeting. They tell the deacons to go get three quotations from different stores. Then they have a meeting and they pick out which sweeper the deacons are supposed to purchase. And in our congregations, we praise the elder for their wise decisions. And sometimes that's the totality of their work as we think about the physical things of that. And so the decision making in many, many places all across this land has become physical. And it becomes more administration, concern about money, concern about building, concern about schedules, concern about maintenance. And what happens is the focus of overseeing is overseeing the deacons who are simply little servants of the elders to do these things. And so what's happened is we've kind of missed some of these things. It is interesting how we sometimes take one word and we use it in two different contexts. When we're sitting with a friend who's not a Christian and we want to teach him the New Testament pattern, we tell them that the church is saved people. The church isn't a building, the church is people. So when I'm driving down the road here and I point to this building and say, well, that's my church, technically that's not right. This is a church building. You of this congregation are the church. We understand that concept. But now when we come over here and we start talking about elders, we have a different definition. All of a sudden, the church means the coffee machine, the parking lot, the toilet, and everything within the complex. While over there, it only meant saved people. Over here, when we talk about elders, it means everything. And what happens is, they become the CEO of the complex. And I say this with kindness. I've been asked to preach a sermon all over this country. Because all across this country, folks are starting to wake up and say, you know what? That's right. That's right. Now, in the book of Philippians, in chapter 1, notice verse 1 with me, where we find one of simple illustrations of God's organization. Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. You see three things in that verse? There are saints, that's Christians. Saints aren't dead people that have been made that way by some boat, by some congregation. They are living Christians. They are sanctified. They are saints. There are elders or overseers, and there are deacons. Well, what about the preacher? No, he's not listed there, is he? He's just one of the saints, isn't he? And that's God's organization. There is no hierarchy. There's no other board. There's no other concept. But now here's a thought for you. Think about this, if you will, with me. When you look in Philippians 1, verse 1, we understand in a New Testament, in the first century world, there were deacons. Do you ever think, what did they do? Here in America, saying this kindly now, but here in America, if we take away church buildings, most deacons have nothing to do. They did not have church buildings in the first century, but they had deacons. So those deacons were doing something other than buying sweepers. They're doing something other than cleaning the carpet. Maybe, we don't know this for a fact, but maybe they were the ones who were taking the finances to the apostles or taking inspired letters from the apostles to this congregation. Men who were trusted. Men who were godly. Men who could count upon. But one interesting thought as we consider that, and we'll develop that here in just a minute more, as we consider this concept about the work of these things. Now in your Bible, turn with me to the book of Ezekiel chapter 34. How interesting in Ezekiel 34 that God uses the word shepherd. And what we're going to read in these verses here is a negative description. This is what they failed at. From this passage, we flip this around and we learn what shepherds ought to be doing. Ezekiel 34, and beginning with verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool, and you slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you've not strengthened, the diseased you've not healed, the broken you've not bound up, the scattered you've not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force, with severity you've dominated them. They were scattered for a lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field, and they were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or to seek for them. He continues on in verse 7. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field, for a lack of a shepherd. And my shepherd did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed the flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds. Now demand my sheep from them, and will make them cease from feeding the sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. Well, in this section, we learn some things. We learn two times that one of the things that the shepherds were supposed to do was to feed the flock. And we'll elaborate upon that in just a moment. We learn from that they were to strengthen the sickly. We learn from that they were to heal the diseased. We learn from that they're to bind up the broken. We learn from that they're to bring back the scattered. We learn that they are to seek the lost. Maybe some of those would not have been disasters had they been shepherding as God wanted to. Sometimes we wait till there's a disaster and then we go with a mop to clean it up. Maybe had they been on the job, maybe had they been doing what they should have been doing, those things would not have happened and some of those problems could have been eliminated. But we notice here in these verses that these things involve knowledge, they involve energy, and they involve time. And not only does he point out that they didn't do their job, but their attitude and manner was wrong. He says, with force, with severity, you have dominated them. These things were wrong. Now again, they were crushing the people of God. Unless we think this is just an Old Testament passage, consider this in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. I want you to notice in this verse here, here's three classes of people. First of all, the unruly. You know what that word means? That word simply means out of step. You ever been to a parade where there's a band or the military's walking and you always got left foot, right foot, left foot? You can just look right through the leg and everyone's together. Except here, it's the guy's on the wrong foot. Everybody's left footing, he's right footing. And then when you're right footing, he's left footing. And the problem wasn't he's not coordinated. The problem was that he can't get it together. The problem was by choice. This guy's a little bit rebellious. And I'm not going to do left foot because when you do left foot, I'm going to do right foot. Now the second group of people here he talks about is not just the unruly, but encourage the faint-hearted. Those who are likely to faint. Those who are fearful. Those who worry a lot. Those who are concerned. The Chicken Littles of the world, who says, woe is me, the sky is falling. And then the third group, he says, is the weak. Here, I think he's in this context, he's talking about the spiritual weak. But I want you to notice, not only are there three groups listed in this passage, but there's three different directions or things to be adjusted to them. The unruly was to be admonished. What that simply means is get in step, Charlie. When we're left footing, get on the left foot, because that's what we're doing. We're following God. Admonish the unruly. Here for the faint-hearted, you encourage them. You blow air into their soul. You help them. You build them up. And to the weak, he says, help them. Now, right there, do you know something about shepherding? Shepherds got to figure out which one is out of step, which one is weak, which one's faint-hearted. How terrible it would be to encourage someone who's unruly. Here's somebody who's left-stepping when we're right-stepping, and you encourage them on. Keep going. I'm behind you. No, that's the wrong word. You're to admonish that guy. Over here is a guy who's faint-hearted, and he's about to be crushed by the world, and you admonish him. That's the wrong word. You need to encourage him. That tells us shepherds have to look at us and realize you and I are not at the same place on the highway. Some of us are here, some of us are there. Some of us need that, and some of us need this. And again, it reminds us of all those wonderful concepts. Now, we look at another passage, and this is one of the three or four verses we're going to look at tonight in the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, verse 23. Know well the condition of your flocks. Isn't that a great phrase? How's your flocks doing? How are they getting along? Are they paying attention? Or is one sick? Is one unruly? Is one faint-hearted? Now, here's a typical situation. Months ago. Sitting right beside her is a guy who's 65.
studying Romans.
How come? Because we studied Acts. Why are you going to study after Acts? 1 Corinthians. How come? Because that's the next book in the Bible. And what we do sometimes is one size fits all. This guy over there who's 25, a young family man, does not have the same needs, the same concerns, the same worries as this guy who's 65. The guy who's 65 doesn't have the same temptations as this new Christian. They have different needs. You're going to feed them. You're going to look at them. You're going to care for them differently. Do you see that? That's what shepherding is. Shepherding is looking at each person, not as a corporate whole, but individually. This person needs this. This person needs something different. He needs that. And how do we have time to decide whether we should have white stripes or yellow stripes in a parking lot when we're doing this? How do we have time to do all the other things people sometimes think is the work of elders? This is the intense work that we need to see. And so oftentimes what happens is one guy is thrown in the class. Let's say we're going to use the book of Romans. This very new Christian, he doesn't know Romans from Malachi. He barely understands Jesus just enough to believe in him, but he doesn't understand anything else. And so the class may be over his head, or else we make it so simple. Here's a 65-year-old, and he's bored to tears because he's been through Romans 35 times. And what we do is that's what we do. And you know why I'm saying this is true. This is what's going all over the country. And what we've forgotten to do is look at each person. Do you remember your family when they were home? We have no kids now. We have all kinds of money left over in our food budget now. It's amazing. But when our kids were newborns, they ate all the time. They ate just a little bit. You'd feed them, and at 2:30 in the night, they're crying because they're hungry. You feed it, and 3:15, they're hungry again. They're not going to eat much, just a little bit, but they're hungry, a whole bunch. Little ones need to be fed a whole bunch. I had three boys who were teenagers at the same time. And we would get done eating. Mama and I would still be at the dinner table. They would get up and go straight to the refrigerator. Man, that would fry my biscuits. I said, we just ate. And you couldn't feed those guys. They were so hungry. See what I'm saying? Where you are in life physically, we understand we change our feeding habits. Where we are spiritually, shepherds, you hear what I'm saying? We have to look at the flock and consider those things. Now, let's look at some more passages here. In the book of Psalms 23, we know this so well. The Lord is my shepherd, it says, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We'll catch up on the next slide with the rest of that. But what I want you to notice here is lots of things you can talk about this passage. I want you to notice the activity of the shepherd. It was the shepherd who made me lie down in green pastures. He didn't just make me lie down. He found green grass. Because sheep like to lay down in cool green grass. He didn't just take me to water. He takes sheep by a waterfall, and that noise scares the sheep. He took me by quiet waters. It was a shepherd who restored my soul. It was a shepherd who guided me in paths of righteousness. And when they even walked through the valley of the shadow of death, he didn't say, go on through there, boys. I'll meet you on the other side. You are with me. Your rod, your staff. Do you see the activity of the shepherd there? This passage continues on. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. And again, over and over, what we see is this wonderful concept of shepherding as God would like us to do. Now, if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And in Acts chapter 6, we find a problem. There was a complaint. And man alive, it doesn't take two people to get a complaint. Husbands and wives have complaints sometimes. And you get folks who kind of fussing when there's complaints. Some are fussing it's too hot, some are fussing it's too cold. Some are fussing it's too loud, some are fussing it's not loud enough. Some are fussing it's too long, some are fussing it's too short. And there's always fussing. And so beginning in Acts chapter 6, let's read the first three or four verses together here. It says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And let's do a timeout there and explain some words. We've got Hellenistic Jews and native Hebrews. Now everyone here in this picture is a Christian. But we're talking about where they came from, their background. The native Hebrews were the ones who lived around Judea and Jerusalem. They spoke the Hebrew language. That's why they call them native Hebrews. The Hellenistic Jews are those who lived in other places. They have been Hellenized. They spoke the Greek language. And so what we see here is there was a little division within that congregation. Some were being taken care of, and some simply were not being taken care of. And it says there that there was a complaint about this. Now stop there. You can do lots of things when somebody complains. You can just ignore it. I had a guy in college I used to run around with quite a bit. And he had this junker car. And in his glove box, he kept a roll of duct tape. And every once in a while, in that clunker car, a red light would come on the dashboard. I'd hand him the duct tape, he'd peel it off, and just put it over there. You know, I don't see any red lights. You know, I don't know how many times we broke down. You just can't ignore problems. If you got a leaky roof at home and say, oh, just ignore it, they take care of themselves. No, they don't. Your child says, you know what, Mama, my arm doesn't work anymore. That's okay to walk it off. They take care of themselves. No, they don't. So here was a complaint. And I want you to notice the apostles looked into the matter. They were going to listen to this matter. And they were going to see what took place. So verse 2 says, so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from yourselves, among yourselves, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, and we, verse 4, will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I want you to consider some things here. First of all, they didn't ignore this. They looked into the matter. Not all complaints are legitimate. Some complaints are not right, but some complaints are. Not only did they look into that, but the apostles did not decide who was going to fix this problem. They told him to select 7. They didn't tell which 7. You're going to pick out the 7, but you need 7 men. And he told them what kind of men they were. They were to be godly men, men of reputation, men who were godly and could be counted upon, and men who would do the work that God wanted them to do. Now, once you notice, as we go back, look at verse 3 once again. There's a key word in verse 3. If you're an underliner, you might want to underline this in your Bible. It says, therefore, brethren, select from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. That's our problem. We can't let go of it. We can't put somebody in charge of it. We got to keep our fingers involved. So when the apostles put these 7 in charge of it, how do you think that worked? You think Peter said to one of these 7, well, you know what? Here's some coupons I've been cutting out, and I believe you ought to go to this store and get the food. You think Thomas came up with a spreadsheet and said, you guys have to take care of this little first, this little second, this little third. Do you think another one of the apostles said, you get my chair, I'll take you to the grocery store, and we'll be there and we'll watch them? No, sir. They were done with it. Apostle said, you all get 7 people, but make sure they're good people, godly people, people you can trust. And then we're done with it. They're going to be in charge of it. And they were in charge of it. What happens if they fumble? They'd have to clean it up, wouldn't they? It's so easy for us to read this and say, well, the apostles were still over them. You don't get that in this context. There's nothing that makes you say that in this context. They put them in charge of that. Those 7 were in charge of that. Now, we put this over into the New Testament church today. We have elders and we have deacons. And the deacons have a task to do, but the elders cannot put them in charge of it. Sometimes it's a trust issue. We don't trust these deacons. If you don't trust them, they shouldn't be deacons. Sometimes it's a power issue. We feel like we still need to be involved and we need to know all these things. And that's a problem we don't see here in Acts chapter 6. What we need to see is let them go. If they're right and they're godly and they're trusted, put them in charge. You do what you're supposed to do. You're so busy watching the sheep. You're so busy planning the future of that sheep. You're so busy figuring out which path you're going to lead those sheep. You don't have time to take care of these things. Put them in charge. And that's hard for a lot of folks to do today. And a lot of times we just have this straight line that says, well, you know, you got to have somebody over those deacons because they won't do their job. Well, if they won't do the job, then maybe they shouldn't be the deacons as we think about these things. As we move on our lesson, real quickly, all living things will grow if 3 things take place. This is true of little boys, this is true of kittens, this is true of trees, and this is true of churches. And first of all, they got to have the proper diet. You can't just eat one thing all the time. You got to have a balanced diet. You got to have regular exercise, and you got to fight diseases. And that's true of everything. And if you get a little boy and you're doing these three things, you can put a brick on top of his head and he's going to grow, because that's just the way it's going to be. And it helps us to see that. Well, as we end our lesson this evening, let's go through some simple ideas about the concept of shepherding. Shepherding is meeting in people's homes. Shepherding takes place in coffee shops. It's holding hands. It's encouraging. It's admonishing. It's understanding these people, where they are, and what they need. And so it means, number one, keeping both eyes open, because the world's a dangerous place, and they have to do that. It means dealing with complaints. The apostles did, and shepherds today have to deal with complaints. And so they have to do these things. It means getting messy with problems. And when somebody says, well, you know what, I don't like problems, then you better go just dig a ditch and get out shepherding business. Because shepherding deals with people, and guess what? We come with problems. And we always have problems. And some of our problems are simple, some of our problems are complex. But shepherding simply means getting messy and helping folks with these problems. It means being calm when others are fearful. That's the idea of encouraging the faint-hearted. They woke Jesus up in the boat in the storm, and Jesus was calm. We need folks at the helm who are calm. It means knowing what to do when others are doubting. We know that path we're supposed to take, and you're following us. This is not up for discussion. We know where we're going, and you need to help us, and you need to follow us and pray for each other. And again, to see that wonderful idea. It means having a plan and knowing how to accomplish that plan. How in the world are you going to get these folks to heaven? You ever thought about that? I talked to a guy a while back. We were doing some discussion with his congregation, with some shepherding things, and I asked him a question. I said, how big do you want this church to be? Oh, Brother Roger, I want it to be as big as it can be. Okay? How are you going to do that? Here's point A. Here's point C. He didn't have a point B in between. I mean, we can say, I want this church to be as big as it can be. Well, what's the plan? How's it going to get there? If you got a child in high school and you want to do college, he's not going to take study hall his whole senior year. He's going to take certain classes. If you want to retire with some money someday, then you got to stock some money away and not live paycheck to paycheck. You got to have a plan. Where's this church going to be in 10 years? Some of us may not be here in 10 years. Where's this church going to be in 25 years? Who's going to be the next legacy of shepherds here? Have you thought those thoughts? Have you looked at these little boogers out here and say, you know what? Someday, if we train them right and spend some time with them, they could be the next leaders here. Those are some things that we have to think about. It means praying and staying close to the book. There's a wonderful passage, if you take your Bible with me, back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17. This is when, long before King Saul was ever around, that God knew that someday Israel would have a king. And in Deuteronomy chapter 17, and in verse 18, it says, now it shall come about when he, talking about the king, sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law or scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and those statutes. You get that? Every king was supposed to have his own Bible. You're writing your own Bible. Because this is going to keep you close to God. And this one's going to be right. And once again, what God shepherds today is, it means they're praying. It means they're staying close to the book. It means having the heart of a servant. That's Jesus Christ. He had the heart of a servant. And he is willing to serve over and over. We remind ourselves in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, where our Lord says, seeing the people, he felt a compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And again, how important it is to get that concept. Well, let me just share with you just a few things as we conclude our lesson this evening. Now, this might not have been the direction you thought we're going to go to talk about powerful leadership, but one of the things I see in that first century church that made it what it was they were guided by people who were serious about God and knew where to go. And that's what we need today. We're in a maze of all kinds of ideas and thoughts and everything. All you have to do is look on a blog and tell you God has three heads and and there's all kinds of weird stuff out there.
discussion with her deacons, because her deacons had a hard time. You mean we're in charge of the budget?
Yeah, we are.
You mean we don't have to get permission to write checks?
Yeah, that's right.
We trust you. You're in charge of these things. Go do your job. And her deacons now are just spinning. Wow. They're coming out of all kinds of ideas. And we're doing all kinds of things. We're on Facebook, we're on Twitter, we're live streaming, we're doing the hack. I don't know what they mean. The meeting a while back somewhere, and I got this wonderful idea that's called Facebook Push. You enter on Facebook and see all these ads, and you know, I can find out these things. It's called Facebook Push. You pay some of the money, and different companies or different things to put them in back there. I came back with hard and statistics, sat down and go, this is a wonderful thing. And I said, Brother Roger, we've been doing this for 6 months. I said, oh, you didn't tell me. So what have we done? Number one. Top to bottom and across the board. Great, open, transparent communication. We email each other. There are two preachers and six elders on that. Party A goes by, so we don't get multiple emails from each other. Before the congregation, at least twice a year, we have what we call a state of the church address. The eldership puts forward the entire congregation. This is what we did last year, but here's what we're doing next year. Here's the goal we're going to have. Here's our theme for the year. We sit down at the end of every year and we list everything we do, from our church bulletin to our Bible class to our meeting, and then we always ask the question, why? Did it work last year? Do we need to tweak it, or is it time to drop it? And we're not afraid to do the difficult things. We're not afraid to say, you know what, this is just not working for us anymore. Let's start something else over here. Let's consider this concept. And we're willing to do something with that. Plan. Our guys are massive in planning. We put out a booklet to every member. It's about 25 pages of all the things we're doing, all the help they can have, all the things. But that's just for next year. We're already thinking about 5 years and 10 years from now. They're already looking for my replacements. You know, I'm still reading. But that's how we're thinking. What's going to be the next elders? What's going to be the next preacher? Who are we going to be looking for? Going forward. That long thing. Our agenda has shifted from stuff to stuff to stuff. When I first came there, they had pieces of paper for all of us in the elders' room. And it'd be all a bunch of stuff, and then we had time to meet people. And usually we ran out of time and had time to talk about people. Now it's all people and never stuff. We're not involved in stuff. That belongs to leaders. We're involved in people. And we're concerned with people. They do spreadsheets of every single member. This person's been a Christian how long? Where did they come from? What's their background? What's their thinking? What do they know? What do they need? We look at this family. We look at that family. What we're trying to do is instead of waiting for a waterfall, of a boat to go to the waterfall, we're trying to prevent that. We're trying to look at this. Here's a couple seems to be struggling a little bit. Here's someone dependent that's slipping a little bit. That may be a sign of problems somewhere else. Let's get involved with that. And their eyes are open. We have a thing we call touch. We're a huge congregation, over 400. We have six elders. The congregation doesn't know this, but the congregation is divided into six. Each elder is a part of one sixth of the congregation. And within every month, he has something called touch. The touch means he talks to him face to face, he has an email discussion, he has a phone call, but every month, he has a one-on-one discussion with every person who's with him. So when they get together, they'll say, well, how does Brother Smith do it? I don't know Brother Jones. They know exactly what's going on. And they get together and say, this person is sick, we need some of our help because of this man. And again, that's just some of the things we do. Our classes have changed often. Instead of having to put in new classes, we've done some different things. Our school system situation over there in Walden, Indiana is almost a year-round school. And so we've adjusted our classes. We had a 5-week class. And then another 5-week class. Who says you always have to have a 13-week class? Where's that divide? So we started making some adjustments. Our gospel meetings are totally different. We're going to have one when I get back. There's Southern Indiana. There's what's called a Harvest Homecoming, the largest fall festival in the Midwest. We will have a booth there. We'll give out over 5,000 CDs, about 5 cases of Bibles. We push it hard to get people to come. And so then, the very next week, we have a Saturday, Sunday meeting. That's it. And we don't talk about the preacher. Because who cares about the preacher?
So Saturday night, I'll be talking about why Jesus. On Sunday, we'll be talking about why faith. We'll be talking about why church. We'll be talking about why now. And those topics are trying to get you to see. And so when we have things, when we have our themes for the year, we will look at some of our classes and say, well, we need to class on this. Why do we need to class on this? Because we've got some families who are struggling in their marriages, so we're going to focus on that this time. Or we've got some folks here who seem to be really tired. We're going to focus on this a little bit. And everything is focused together, all fall out in planning. Why don't you see if these guys don't have any time to write checks and be concerned about the color of the bathrooms? Or beyond that. And what they're involved in is this shepherding that God wants us to do. Well, that's a thought for this evening. And I dare say it's probably been sustained today. Some of you have never heard it before. Some of you probably thought it was coming here and talk about manning the home and leaving home. That's a wonderful lesson we need to listen. And when I started talking about Elvis, my Christ, I love him. He's going to look for 73 and talk about he's hospitable and he's this and he's that. And he needs to be those things. But what we need today is people who are in the church. We need people in our lives. We need people to be in our homes. We've got somebody out of here to call and say, you know what? I have some trouble here. I remember years ago when I was preaching here, I was down in France on vacation with my wife. We had a little crisis in our family. I remember called Brad. He was one of the shepherds. And I was in tears. And we had some tough decisions to make. But at the time, he walked me through. That's what shepherds do. That's what shepherds do. They're involved in each other's lives. And that's all I want to see. I hope this can help you. Give you some things to chew on. Give you some things to talk about. I believe we need to be talking about these things. I think we need to see that the old model just doesn't work. All across this country, I find all kinds of folks are sitting in the pews and they're dying. They're hungry for something. Some of our preachers today are busy answering questions that don't want to be asking today. The young couple today is not staying up at night worried about Calvinism. We need to understand what Calvinism is and the danger of Calvinism. But that's not what keeping young couples up at night. They're worried about the finances. They're worried about the kids. They're worried about the direction of this country. You see, those are things we need to concern about. That's where our attention is. And that's the role of shepherds that they did this. Well, his name was Carl. And back in the late 70s, or really the early 70s, Carl lived in Texas and he moved to Alaska to work on Alaska Pipeline. And Carl was a part-time photographer. And when he got done working with the pipeline, he decided to hang around and to go deeper to Alaska and just take photographs. So he did some research, talked to some of the locals, bought the shots in, bought the rifle, got 15 tons of supplies. And you young people won't know if it's working, but he had 500 rolls of film. Not film anymore, but he did that then. And so he had his bush fighter flying up the North Atlantic in March. Snow on the ground, very cold, he shot with moose, started taking all kinds of photographs, wonderful vision. Now we know all this because of his diary. March went to April, April to May, and it was great. He just had the best time of his life. Got to be August. And he remembered he forgot to tell the pilot to come back. No cell phones, hundreds and hundreds of miles in the air. Run out of bullets, run out of supplies, September and October. He died the very beginning of it. His body was found this spring. In his journal, he wrote, what a terrible way to die. How sad it is to have no exit out of this place. And that's you and I today. You know that someday, either the Lord will come or we're going to die. Do you have an exit out of this place? The exit is Jesus Christ. The exit is doing what the Bible says. The exit is coming to God in him. That's the only hope we have. Is to realize that we are not perfect people. We are sheep who messed up and disappointed God multiple times. We need Jesus. So this evening, if you've never battled with Christ, never been baptized, he wants you to. He said that. He said it's possible everywhere for your sinners. Maybe you're one of those people that you've gotten away from that. You've forgotten how you're going to get out of this place. You need to get back to Jesus Christ. We can help you anyway.